Ezekiel being a beautiful song, and everybody loves to hear him, but what's the problem? They don't do it. And there's something ennobling about hearing God's word and understanding God's word. But God, I mean, Jesus, we dealt with this Sunday morning when Jesus said, if you hear these words of mine and you don't do them, what are you? You're a foolish man building your house on the sand. And, of course, it really comes back, and we'll get to this verse in a little bit later, but Jesus said, if you do things worthy of stripes and you didn't know, what will you be beaten with?
Few.
But if you do things worthy of stripes and you knew it, then it's many. So the more you know of God's word and the less you do, the greater the condemnation is going to be. So God is very concerned here about that. Matter of fact, there it is right at the very bottom of page, the first page there. That servant who knew his master's will. So we don't want to be hearers only. So how do we guard ourselves against that? You've heard my spiel about going home and putting it on the mirror or putting it on the refrigerator. And some of you kind of said, we don't really think we need to do that. Well, how do you guard against that? How do you make sure you don't become a forgetful hearer? How do you make sure that what you hear, you're actually doing? Virgil?
It's imperative for the human being to stay actively engaged. If you don't do that, then pretty soon things start to slide.
That's true.
And it's practically everything in life that we do. If we don't do it, if we don't keep up with it, then it falls away. It's not being done.
Okay.
So we have to stay at it.
We're going to come back to this in chapter 2. Matter of fact, he's going to spend the whole last section on it. Because in Romans 10:17, what happens when we hear God's word? What's supposed to happen?
Faith
is generated. But faith without works is a dead faith. So God designed the word. I guess you could say God designed the word to be the fertilizer, and he designed it to be the seed, and he designed it to be the sunlight, and he designed it to be the water. Matter of fact, those are sprinkled throughout the scriptures except for the fertilizer part. I'm still looking for that one. But it's like the rain coming down from heaven in Isaiah 55. It is the seed, is the word of God in Luke chapter 8. And so the scriptures are designed to produce in the heart, to bring forth and bear fruit and to accomplish things. So why wouldn't it? What has to be in the way to keep us from doing that? Okay, we have a song in the songbook, something about my stubborn will has yielded. Remember that one?
Yeah.
At last my stubborn will has yielded. And what did God tell the Jews over and over again? Talked about something wrong with their neck.
Stiff-necked,
they can't turn their head, and they're uncircumcised in their heart. Their heart can't be touched. And that's what happens, because, as I say, God's word is powerful. And if it gets in the heart and you don't do anything with it, it's going to start damaging you, just like electricity. I mean, electricity is a great thing if you've got everything hooked up right. But if it's not, it could do some tremendous damage. Rob?
Well, I believe when you're trying to accomplish something, and if you maybe use an analogy like the project you're doing at your house, you know, you can see the progress of that project. Well, that's just like ourself and our spiritual needs. Whether you write it down or whether you have some way to measure it, you have to make an assessment. For instance, you might say, I need to work on my tongue. Well, how are you going to measure that? How are you going to look back and say, am I doing it or not?
Right.
So however you come up with, and I appreciate you bringing up the fruits, because the works, the fruits, these words are a result of action on our part. And whether it's our what we say or what we do, those two things, we should be able to analyze, you know, just like the project on the house is, you can sit there all day and say, I'm going to get this project done, and it never happens. And so you know it doesn't happen. You can see it. It's the same thing in our own spiritual life.
Right. And yet the spiritual life is so much more important than the material life. And so we have to have a plan. And I guess it doesn't really matter what it is as long as you have one, whether it's writing something down or whether it's measuring your progress. But Paul said, one thing I'm doing is I'm constantly pushing, I'm pushing. Well, he had to have a plan to be pushing, pushing, pushing like that. George?
We see people having problems in things like putting together something that they bought and they refuse to read the instructions. And then they have all kinds of problems.
Right.
Well, that's the way a lot of people treat the Word of God. They don't read the instructions. They do what they think needs to be done and gets them into all kinds of troubles.
Well, and that can be true too. But remember, he said in the previous verse, which is my fault for not starting there, but receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So we've already dealt with the listening part and the but now it's in there. You've got to do something with it. So otherwise, you're just deceiving yourselves. It's not enough. I mean, I think I told you back in the turn of the century. They used to say, if you can't find a Bible for somebody to swear on, just find a member of the Church of Christ, because there's so much Bible in there, if you put your hand on his head, it's just as good as swearing by the Bible. That was actually what they would say. I don't know if it was the turn of the century, but before the Civil War anyway. And so it's something important. It's really important to have it in there. We want it in there, memorizing it, be able to quote it. But if you can't go the second step, don't count on the Lord being pleased with you. Here's another point. I'm going to skip 23.
Continuing to read the scriptures is going to help keep us on the plan so we can check, are we doing it right or not?
Well, that's true. But at some point, you've got to set a goal. At some point, you've got to say, these are my specific issues. Preacher can't deal with your specific issues. And your Bible reading isn't going to do that. You have to figure out. By now, most of us have been Christians for many years, we know what our issues are. Well, what steps are we taking to bring those issues to a conclusion so that we can move on to the next step? Paul said, I continue to press on and I forget what lies behind, which means he's checking some things off and moving to the next level. So I think part of it has to do with verse 25, looking intently. That's a very fascinating Greek word. I put three definitions in here because I was fascinated with it. It describes something I can't do anymore. My body won't do it anymore. But it describes somebody who can bend over and move their head over and just twist themselves. It means to, let's just look at a couple of the definitions here. Look at the third one there. To stoop sideways, para aside, and crypto to bend forward. So you're bending forward and then you're twisting to the side. Like I said, some of us can't do that anymore. But it carries the idea of, I think, two things. If you hear a noise at night, you got your head on the pillow and you hear a noise at night, what's the first thing you're going to do?
You jump up and you're like...
Okay, you're going to lift your head, right? I got to hear what this is because I might be in danger. I don't know if I'm in danger, but I might be in danger. Now, the other idea would be if you're walking down the road and you see something shiny, but you've already passed it, but you think it might be a ring or a diamond or something, what are you going to do? See, you're going to twist and you're going to turn around and you're going to look at it because either negatively there's a danger or positively there's a reward. And that I think is basically the idea of the Word of God. With the Word of God, are we looking for dangers?
Yes.
Yeah. And if you spot something, you need, and that's the word here, one who looks intently. This is also the word that is used, by the way, in 1 Peter where it talks about angels desiring to look into the teachings that the Old Testament prophets were revealing, and when it was told them that it wasn't to you but to us, they were ministering these things. And then he said, which things angels desire to look into, and he uses the same word. So it has the idea of great intensity. So when you hear a sermon, when you hear a Bible class, when you're sitting down to read the scriptures, do we have this attitude? Is it just, here we go again, rote learning, or are we looking for things? Are we searching the scriptures? Those Bereans who were searching the scriptures daily, what were they looking for?
The things were so.
They wanted to know if they were so, and what's the obvious implication if they are so?
Dual.
We're going to make some changes. And so the idea is one who looks intently. This is receiving the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. This is the way, and there's a great sermon on take heed how you hear. Or what? How did Jesus put it? He that has ears,
let him hear.
Well, what does that mean? He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, he's making a point. Now, everybody's got these things stuck on the side of their head, but how many are actually listening? I mean, why did the Lord put those things out here? He that has the ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus was very concerned about this. So looking intently at the perfect law of liberty. Now, probably one of the greatest things that is said about the gospel is stated right here. First of all, it's perfect. What was the complaint about the Old Testament law? Wasn't perfect, was it? It couldn't help us. Now, there was a reason. Look at Hebrews 7, right at the bottom there, page 2. It says, on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. What do we have? We got the perfect law. So we should be so excited. And the second thing about that law is it gives freedom, which we'll talk about here in just a moment. Now, on the top of the next page, you see I just put a couple of extra verses in there just to kind of give the idea here that the law was a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image, and it could never, ever make those people perfect. But now, what do we have? Now we have the newness of the letter and not the oldness of the spirit. So then we see Romans chapter 8, third indented on the third page, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. So where was the problem? Was the problem the law? No, the old law was a wonderful law. It was a perfect law. What was the problem with it? Once you sinned, It was condemnation. There was nothing else you could do. If I committed one sin, remember how James is going to put it in chapter 2? If you keep the whole law, but stumble in one point, you're guilty of all. So from that point on, what's the motivation? You're already lost. You're already doomed. Now, the motivation was, we're looking forward to something better. I mean, that's what God told Abraham, and that's what Moses was told too. We're going to get another lawgiver. He's going to give another law. But the law could not do it because of the weakness of the flesh, but God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So the reason this law is perfect is because every time I sin, imperfect me sins, what does the law do? Okay, here's another chance. Here's another ticket. Nothing's lost. You're right back where you were. Just pick yourself up. Don't, what Paul say, forget what lies behind. And remember that guy in the Corinthian fornicator, and Paul said, lest he be swallowed with overmuch sorrow, you receive him back. And we see that over and over again. We see it with Jesus, with Peter, and we see it with different situations where the grace and the mercy of God make me perfect and give me the motivation to keep trying. And that's the law that God has given us. He hasn't given us an onerous law. None of his commands are grievous, but under the old law, once you violated it, there wasn't any opportunity. That's why Paul made this statement in Romans there. And, now that I said that, I can't find it. It's on here. So, oh, there it is. No, I don't see it. No, the one I want is where it says, the law cannot have dominion over you because we are not under law. We're not under law, we're under, no, sin can't have dominion over you because we're not under law, we're under grace. So don't tell me I can't control sin, because what can you do at any moment when you sin? Ask for forgiveness. Where are we now? Right back at the start. No deficits, nothing's remembered, you're starting over. How often can you do that? No, it's limitless. 70 times 7, it just never ends. The Lord has given us a perfect law that we can grow into. And so we're in a situation where we have an amazing opportunity to grow to perfection. Now, we're not going to reach it in this life, but what can the law do? What can this perfect law do for us? There is no temptation, but is common to man. And what does God do? He gives the way of escape. And sometimes we think, well, that's providential. No, sometimes it's in the scriptures. It's just the wisdom is in there to where that temptation won't even be a temptation anymore. This is something I've been praying a lot about the last few years, is just, God, give me the light so that I can see this for what it really is. Because if I can see it for what it really is in the middle of the temptation, then what would I do? I'd turn away in disgust and want to throw up, because that's how sickening all sins are. But and it's interesting, we've talked about this so many times now, I know it's getting a little onerous, but everybody has sins that just make them sick. And everybody has sins that make their mouth water. But are they all the same? See, if I told you my sins, some of you would be sick. If you told me your sins, I'd be sick. Well, what's the problem? Well, we're drawn to different things. And the things we're not drawn to are sickening. Isn't that so? They just make you sick. How could anybody want that? That is the most disgusting thing in the world. And yet here's another guy across the way whose mouth's just watering when he looks at it. And we're all like that. Some of us it's alcohol, some of it's porn, some of it's stealing or lying or cheating or just go on and on and on. Some people makes them sick. So if we could just see enough light, guess what? What happened to that temptation?
It would be tempting.
Yeah, exactly. It's not tempting anymore. It's corrupting. But the problem is the flesh twists it around. The flesh is going to say, this is how I'm looking at this. And the spirit says, wait a minute. Shut up, spirit. I'm taking over here. And then you get done and you say to yourself, okay, where did I slip? Because it was here and I could see it clearly. And now I've done it and I'm disgusted just like I knew I would be. And so where do we rewind it back and we say, okay, if I just had a little more light. Well, that's why the perfect law of liberty, it can enlighten us. And then the second part of this is the freedom. Okay, and that's toward the top of the fourth or the third page there, right under teleos, which is the wanting nothing to completeness. We have the word for liberty. And I wanted to read a part of it, the second definition, the Kittle one, because it's a fascinating philosophical. Aristotle and Socrates and all of these Greek philosophers, this was the precursor of democracy, because that's where these thoughts come from. But the idea of freedom means that you're not enslaved to another person. And the Greek word for slave is doulos. And so they would contrast this free person, and I'm not going to read the Greek word here, but I think doulos we know because we've talked about it so many times. So let me just read part of that. To be free is to be at one's own disposal. It was partly fashioned by contrast with the bondage of the slave. And then the third line there, not belong to himself, but to someone else. So what about our freedom? The law of liberty brings a freedom that the old law could not bring. Now, Jesus is probably our best solution here, right exactly in the center of the page. He says, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So what are we? His disciples. Are we free?
Free. Yes.
Yeah, we are. This is the freedom. So we have a law that brings perfection and freedom. It is the most wonderful opportunity God has ever given to anyone. What happens to the angels when they get into our predicament? They're cast down, and yet we have this perfect law of freedom, this perfect law of liberty. And James is trying to get us motivated. Do it. Use it. Don't be hearers only. Receive with meekness. Bend and twist and try to understand it, because, as Jesus said, you will know the truth will make you free. See, and that's the difference. The reason that some sins make us sick is because we're free. And the reason that some sins make our mouth water is because we're in bondage to that sin. And so, and there's a verse I was looking for earlier, right there in Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And then look at this one in Romans 6. But God be thanked, though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness in the end, eternal life. So this is what the gospel is designed to do. It is designed to set us free from the fleshly desires and free us so that we can become servants of God. Now, but how does the flesh feel about that sometimes?
Wars against the flesh.
And Paul talks about that in Romans 7 and 8. He says it cannot be brought into submission to the law. It has to be killed. It has to be put to death. Well, that's a good thing to put on your list. I want to get this one out of my life. And so don't be hearers only. Don't be deluding yourself. Start making those steps toward changing and becoming the kind of person that God wants you to be. So Jesus is very clear here. Romans 8, 1 through 3, this last verse there. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, how do we get into Christ? Okay. Galatians 3, 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's no other verse in the scriptures. You can't believe and get into Christ. You can't repent or confess. Only baptism puts you into Christ. Romans 6 says that. Galatians 3 says that. And Colossians chapter 2 says that. So when you're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ, you become a new creation. And so there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now it's interesting, we're talking here about the perfect law of liberty. What does Paul call it there in verse 2? The law of the Spirit of life. So now, here we are. We don't have this condemnation. We don't have this commandments and ordinances that bring us into bondage and bring us into death. We have a law of the Spirit of life. We have a perfect law of liberty. And so it's an honor to even get to hear the Word of God. It's an honor and it's a privilege and it's a great opportunity. And so we should count it, how do we put it in that one song, I count it a privilege? Do we count it a privilege just to hear the Word of God? Do we count it a privilege to have the opportunity to be made free because of what Jesus did for us on the cross? Now we have this perfect law, perfect in every way, even catering to my own fleshly weaknesses. For God to make a law that would take into account our fleshly weaknesses, so that we could be perfect in His sight by sending His own Son to die in the fashion that we talked about last week in Romans chapter 5, it's incredible. And so why wouldn't we just be so motivated every sermon, every class, every opportunity to just fine-tune things and get things down? And so James is just kind of laying the groundwork. As I say, we're going to come back to this in chapter 2. 14 through 26, when he talks about faith without works is dead. He talks about Rahab. He talks about the different individuals. Rob?
Well, throughout the New Testament, there's no doubt that God has anticipated that man is going to struggle with this. It's easy for us to look at denominations where they don't read their scriptures, they believe in faith only. But what's the difference between them and us? Well, sometimes there's not any different. Yeah, we may not have an instrument of music here, but we may act just like they do. If we're not a doer, if we're not willing to comply to God's word and be active in His kingdom, and as you're pointing out, this is where you separate the men from the boys, so to speak. Are you Are we ones that are actually doing it?
And that's what he keeps driving home to us, is you've got this wonderful short opportunity of what? 70 by reason of strength, 80. And some of us were called in the early part of the day, and some of us were called late. But regardless, we have this wonderful, fleeting opportunity to take advantage of and to buy up and to grow. And Jesus has promised the more faithful you are, I mean, if you want, you look at the parable of the talents, you look at the parable of the pounds, you look at the various teachings of the scriptures, and the reward is based on the effort. And so we have this opportunity. And so we have passages like this that just really get you fired up. It really gets you excited. And like I said, we just need to channel that into making some changes. All right. Then at the bottom of page 3, and abides in it. I made a mental note. I think I'm going to do a lesson on the prepositions that are stuck in front of meno. Meno means to live, to abide. Hupomeno is that Greek word for perseverance, to abide under. This one means to stand beside, to stay. So when you're wrestling with somebody, what have you got to do if you're not going to get thrown and if you're going to be able to stay upright? What have you got to do the whole time? You've got to stay in front of that guy, right? Right next to him. You can't. If he gets around you, what's going to happen? You're going down on your back. So to remain beside, to continue always near. So this is to stay right next to. So here's the scripture, and where's Alan? Right next to the scriptures. Did a sermon on that a few weeks ago. What is Joshua told? The word of God should not depart from your mouth. You should meditate on it day and night in order that you can do all that is written therein. You are next to that word in your mind, in your mouth, and in your conduct. Joshua said, or God told Joshua, if you want to be successful, if you want to have good success, if you want to have no man stand before you all the days of your life, here's your ticket. Don't let God's word get around you. You stay beside it. And did he? Yeah, he did. And not only did he, but the entire generation that outlived him also did, because of the way that worked out. All right, let's go ahead and turn the page. Any questions, thoughts? Yep.
I think the only time Joshua ever failed to listen was when those Gershonites or something came from afar and put moldy stuff in their bags and basically fooled him into making an accord with them.
Right, and the people murmured because he didn't go ask God first. I don't know. I don't know about that one. That's a good one.
That's a good way to learn. He must have learned.
He was fully deceived, is what happened there.
And, but I mean, that was like, may have been the teaching to say, I really got to do this.
Right.
You know, may have been the situation.
That's true.
Straighten him out.
Well, and unfortunately, how many of God's people can't we find one or two of those? I mean, here's Moses striking that rock. What's God say? I mean, he'd been faithful for all that time. He was just months away from entering the promised land. He struck the rock. He said, shall we bring you water? 2 sins. He violated the command to speak to the rock. And then he elevated himself and said, shall we? He was just so angry. That's how the psalmist puts it later. And they vexed him. And so he went too far. What happened?
Couldn't enter the promised land.
You can't go in. And he pleaded with God. And God said, don't talk to me about this anymore. You're not going in. And you just learned some good lessons. Now, does that mean he didn't go to heaven?
No,
he went to heaven. He went to heaven, which really got me thinking a lot about that command that all those children of Israel who didn't get to go into the promised land. Does that mean they're in hell? No, they might have repented. God didn't swear in his wrath that they would never come to heaven. He just said, "You're not going into the promised land." So it'd be interesting to see how many. If any. All right. Not having become. This is a participle. Remember, participles are verbal adjectives. So this is an action, actually a verbal noun. So this is an action that's been turned into a person. You are not a forgetful hearer. So the action of forgetting has become you. You are not a forgetful hearer. You are a hearer who does. You are a doing hearer. So we don't want to be this forgetful hearer, but we want to be an effectual doer. It's kind of interesting, the two terms that he used for effectual doer. I've got them both written there. Ergon means business, employment, that with which anything is occupied, any product whatsoever, anything accomplished by hand or art or industry or mind. Now, what did James say in chapter 2? You show me your faith and I will what?
Show you my works.
I'll show you my faith by my works. Because faith without works, if you don't have anything to show for all your years as a Christian, then you're just a forgetful hearer. You want to be an effectual doer. So a doer is somebody who has things to show, and then the next word that he joins to it means a producer. It's actually from the Greek word for a poet. And some of the definitions actually had poetry, that poetry was the work of a poet. If you don't have any poetry, are you a poet? No. Well, if you don't have any works, are you a faithful Christian? It follows along the same line. So these are people who have things they can show. Now, Jesus wasn't too harsh on that. What did he say in Matthew's? Is it Matthew 10? Cup of cold water? Is that enough? That's all you got an opportunity to do? That's enough. Everybody has their own, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 12, we have, each one of us has been given a gift to measure our faith with. And everybody's different. Some people can speak well. Some people can just give a cup of cold water. He talks about prophecy. He talks about giving. He talks about showing mercy. He says these are things you can do as a Christian that will show that you have grown and developed. So it's not like it's complicated. It's just there has to be something. There has to be something there. All right, so let's jump down now then to verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious. So I'm a religious person. If you think that, James said, then I want to talk to you. Now, it's interesting, this word for worship, for religious, the trench has synonyms. There's like six different words for worship in the New Testament. This is a very obscure one. It's not used very often. And so let me just read this last part there. It says, we have in Threskos, which still more nearly corresponds to the Latin religiosus, the zealous and diligent performer of the divine offices of the outward service of God. It's predominantly the ceremonial service of religion, of her whom, mother of form and fear, the external framework or body. Now, this is something the Lord's church is very actively involved in. Are we deeply concerned about form? About getting things exactly the way they should be? Now, is that wrong? No, that's not wrong. But if you think that's what you are, then you better have these other things as well, is this point. There's nothing wrong with this. There should be people. Were the Jews very zealous about the form? God condemn them for that? Never. The form was perfect. It had to be done that way. When Nadab and Abihu decided, we don't have to worry too much about the form, what happened? They were struck dead. Form matters. When Saul said, you know, I don't think it matters who gives the burnt offering. We got to get this burnt offering offered. So he offers a burnt offering. What does God say? Your kingdom's not going to continue because you have not manifested the proper attitude. Now, the problem is not with the form. The form is crucial. However, form without substance, there's your hypocrisy. Yeah, unfortunately, there's a lot of people that have the outward form, but there's nothing inside. So he starts with a couple of things. The first one is bridling the tongue. I found that interesting. You think you're religious, but you don't bridle your tongue. What's bridling your tongue got to do with being religious?
Self-control. It's a reflection of your soul.
Yeah, apparently everything. Apparently everything. If you can't, if you're doing, you know, we have the five acts of worship on the first day of the week, and we have the five acts of salvation, and we're very concerned about form. You bridling your tongue? If you're not bridling your tongue, your religion is worthless. Those aren't my words. Those are the Lord's words. Bridling the tongue is right up there with all of the other things. And so being a faithful member of the Lord's kingdom, abiding in his word and doing everything he says, but we're not bridling our tongue. See, some of us, I think, barter in our mind. I do this sometimes. I think to myself, well, I haven't mastered this yet, but I've done this, 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 this. Well, wait a minute. What about this thing you haven't mastered yet? What's more important right now? You better get that mastered. Don't be thinking about these other things. Or, you know, I've done this, 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 and this in my 40 years of being Christian and preacher, and now I can't do some of these things anymore. Well, you better wake up, because you can't do that. You can't. Can you ride on your laurels? Can you say, okay, I got all this? It doesn't work that way. Virgil?
Isn't it true that what comes from within is going to take and tell what manner of life we really are?
That's true.
And in Proverbs, it tells us that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the only way we know what a man thinks in his heart is what he says and what he does.
But even if I'm a fool, if I know how to bridle my tongue,
it's going to come out.
You're going to say, the Bible says even a fool, if he holds his peace, consider wise. You're right, you know, if you get to know the guy long enough, unless he's really bridled his tongue. And so, all right, well, we'll pick up with verse 26, and we won't have to review it all. This is a totally separate subject, so we can finish verse 26 and get right into chapter 2 next week. So we'll go ahead and do that. So thanks for your time, everyone. I hope it was helpful. And make some plans.